and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw 7 ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told this to the magicians, but no one could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be put in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you."
Great, thank you, Alan. Please keep your Bible open. That will be a great help to you. And let's pray together as we look at God's word. Lord, thank you that you know us through and through. You know our hearts and our thoughts today. You know the things that have been weighing on our hearts. But we pray today that you would, just in this time, please free us from distraction, that we may hear what matters most, the voice of our God. Please would you speak to us, teach us what we need to hear, give us hearts that are responsive to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like you to turn back to the last verse of chapter 40, where we read, "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." Poor, poor Joseph. What are you going to do? We know, of course, that the story works out. But I did just want to pause the action at that point. Because I think Joseph's experience here is so universal. I think we all know what it means to have our hopes raised and then dashed, whether it's at a more trivial level — a few football fans this week would have been experiencing that — or in much more serious matters, a relationship that promised so much, suddenly broken off, a job offer or opportunity that just suddenly evaporates, or maybe a long battle with illness that seemed to be won, and then more bad news. Hopes raised and dashed. And these experiences really are universal. What I mean is that Christians are not immune to life's biggest setbacks. So all of those examples I've just mentioned, I could think of Christians who have faced all of those things in this past year. And so the question for us is not so much whether our hopes will be dashed at some stage. It will very probably happen. That's life in a fallen world. For us, the question should be, how will we respond when it does happen? And how can we approach these things in such a way that when they do, we're not completely destroyed by them? Well, that's where the Bible does have answers for us. And some of those are illustrated in this great story of Joseph. Because what this episode shows us is that God's people, although they may not be immune to disappointment or heartbreak, they can have a completely different perspective. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is just, I'm going to tell you the big point up front in one go, and then we're going to look at the component parts as we go along. So the big point is this, that even when our hopes are dashed, God is in control, working for our good and for his glory. Okay, even when our hopes are dashed, God is in control, working for our good and for his glory. Let's look at the different parts of that. Let's look first at the hopes dashed. Let's see what Joseph was facing here. Remember, Joseph had already been the victim of a terrible mistreatment and injustice, hadn't he? And he summarizes here to the cupbearer, verse 15. He says, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in prison. That's right, isn't it? No exaggeration there. In fact, he could have said much more, couldn't he? He could have told of the treachery of his brothers who tried to kill him out of their jealousy since he was their father's favorite. He could have explained how they sold him into slavery. He could have detailed how, although he'd been sold on in Egypt to Potiphar, he was one of Pharaoh's officials, and he'd prospered there and been given responsibility until Potiphar's wife took a shine to him. Could have talked about that. And how, even though he'd done just the right thing, he'd rejected all of her advances, she'd eventually made those false accusations against him. And hence, he's now in jail. He couldn't have gone into all that. So Joseph was very familiar with suffering and injustice. But then, suddenly, we think he's got a way out, don't we? Because, as in Potiphar's house, Joseph prospers. Why? We read verse 39, chapter 39 verse 21 says, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So Joseph's put in charge of everyone. And because of that position, he gets to know everybody, including two men who come from Pharaoh's household, both of whom have disturbing dreams, which Joseph is able to interpret. Two very similar dreams, two very different outcomes. To both men, Joseph says, Pharaoh is going to lift your head. And for one, that is restoration to his position. To the other, it's execution. But in the cupbearer, the one who will be restored, we think we see our way out. Because this cupbearer is in his position. He's someone who's got the ear of Pharaoh the whole time. And Joseph knows that. So he says, verse 14, when all goes well with you, remember me. And show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this position. We think we see hope. It's his big chance. But he didn't remember Joseph, he forgot him. You might imagine the first couple of days after the cupbearer's gone. Imagine Joseph, full of anticipation, just kind of maybe waiting for the footsteps coming his way, the jingle of keys. And then the days start to pass. And the days turn to weeks. And the slow realization, actually, he's been forgotten. It reminded me of a moment in that great film, The Shawshank Redemption. You remember there's that central character, Andy, falsely imprisoned for the murder of his wife. And he endures years of brutal treatment. And then this new prisoner arrives, who Andy kind of takes under his wing. And he teaches him to read. And then one day, he hears this prisoner talking to someone else about an inmate he'd met at another jail. And this other person had been boasting that he'd killed this woman whose husband had been framed and sort of put away for the crime. And we think, yes, that's him. And the truth is going to come out. but we don't reckon with the very crooked prison warder who confirms the man's story, and then he just has him murdered because Andy can kind of help him with his finances and cooking the books and that kind of thing. Hope seems to be just sort of extinguished like that. It's just like that for Joseph, isn't it? And as we've said before, it's good for us to acknowledge that God's people do go through times like this. The Christian life, I hope you know this, the Christian life is no guarantee of the easy life. Last week I was away, I met a woman whose 19-year-old daughter died 6 months ago. Her daughter had been disabled from birth, and in recent years she'd come through a number of major health scares and had been preserved. And they'd prayed and prayed for her, and then 6 months ago she died. And speaking to this woman, she said, since I've been a Christian, life has been rubbish, 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 rubbish. But she says, well, God's kept me going. And millions of believers could say the same. Heartache, disappointment, hopes dashed. And yet not alone. We know God was with Joseph. And what's more, he was in control. He was in control. So that's the next bit. Even when hopes are dashed, God is in control. And that becomes very apparent in chapter 41, where, of course, Joseph's fortunes turn around very dramatically, don't they? We'll come back to that. But I think one of the big points here is that God is in control, particularly when you compare him with Pharaoh. So just think about Pharaoh. The pharaohs in Egypt, they really did have absolute power. They were regarded as divine in their position. And you could truly say that they had people's lives in their hands. So Pharaoh at that time would have been one of the most, I'm guessing he was the most powerful man in the world. But he's got a problem. He's having dreams, and they're troubling him. These are seven fat cows that are swallowed up by seven skinny ones. Seven healthy ears of corn swallowed by seven that are thin and scorched. And clearly it's really bothering him. When he describes it to Joseph, he kind of goes into more detail. He can tell the kind of turmoil that he's going through, most powerful man in the world though he is. Can't control his dreams. And he can't find out what they mean. Though he can lay hands on the very best magicians and the wise men available, they're all stumped. And he's powerless. New experience for Pharaoh. And yet, unbeknownst to him, God has put a man who can help him within his reach. A man who actually wouldn't be there if his brothers hadn't sold him into slavery, if he hadn't ended up in Potiphar's house, if Potiphar's wife hadn't taken a shine to him and made false accusations against him, if he'd not been put in charge of the prison so that he'd met the cupbearer from Pharaoh's household. You see? God has that kind of power over people's lives, the kind of power over people's lives that Pharaoh could only dream of. Except Pharaoh's got other dreams to worry about at the moment. And so Pharaoh summons Joseph when the cupbearer has this awful, I'd like to see his face, wouldn't he, when he suddenly realizes, oh, forgot about that guy 2 years ago. He tells him about Joseph, this man who can interpret dreams, and Pharaoh, as he can, just summons him. And he's given a very sort of quick wash and scrub up. And the Egyptians are apparently very particular about how you would present yourself to their all-powerful ruler. And yet, when Joseph comes to him, once again, he makes it very clear that all the glory here belongs to God, not Pharaoh. Verse 16, he says, well, I can't interpret your dream. No, God can give Pharaoh what he's looking for. And then when he explains the dreams, look at verse 25. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Look at verse 32. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms, says Joseph, is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Who's in charge of the fortunes of Egypt? Not Pharaoh. God is in control of his world and of the lives of men and women. And that is true whether you're Joseph languishing in a prison cell or Pharaoh sitting in your throne room. God is in control. And that's an important message for us, isn't it? To recognize where we stand in relation to Almighty God, to know that he really is in charge. It's an important word for us. It's an important word of comfort for God's people when they're suffering oppression and injustice. So people in that situation, their oppressors probably appear all-powerful, don't they? But to remember, they're in God's hands. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." So that person at school, maybe, who makes your life a misery because you're a Christian, the boss who despises your faith, those new atheists who mock us relentlessly, the tyrants who oppress Christians around the world today, all need to know that those people, they're not in charge of your life. God is in charge of your life. So it's a word of comfort if we're suffering, but it's also a word of challenge to us if we think or if we act like we're in charge of our lives, as we're prone to do, that we have our lives in our hands. That's a challenge the New Testament takes up. This is how James puts it. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you brag and boast. All such boasting is evil." You think you've got your life all mapped out? Think again, says James. I wonder, maybe you're at the stage of life at the moment where you're making big plans for your own future, what you're going to do in a few years' time. Well, can I say, have you prayed about them? Have you talked to the Lord of heaven and earth about your big plans? If we think we're in charge, then we haven't reckoned with God. If we think some other person has our lives in their hands, we haven't reckoned with God. Through Isaiah, God says, "Remember this, fix it in your mind, take it to heart. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Let's take that to heart. Even when our hopes are dashed, God is in control. But what is he doing? What is he doing? Well, he's working for our good and his glory. So first, he's working for our good. What I mean is he's working for the good of his people. That's what I'm saying. I'm focusing here on Joseph, not so much his release from prison and his promotion. We'll come to that. But rather the change that is happening in Joseph's character through what's going on. We saw some of that last week. Joseph's determination to avoid sexual temptation. But we actually see more change here. God is using Joseph's many trials to refine him, to change his character. And what a transformation from his arrogant youth. So it's very striking how sympathetic he is to the needs and the troubles of the other prisoners. You remember at the start of the story, Joseph is all kind of me, 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 isn't he? But here he notices that two of the other prisoners aren't themselves one morning. You know, "Why are you so glum?" he says when he comes across them. It's just a detail, but it suggests that Joseph isn't self-absorbed as he used to be. And that he's not self-absorbed despite what he's gone through, despite his circumstances. You might very well expect Joseph to be eaten up with bitterness, wouldn't you, given what has happened to him? When you consider all he's endured so far, that's a very common reaction to hardship in life. If we face suffering, particularly unjustly, we feel, bitterness can really take over. And when it does, what happens is we just turn in on ourselves. We become unaware of other people and their problems, because it's all about me and my big injustice. And unchecked, that can be very destructive, both to us and to others around us. But there's none of that here, is there? Think of all he's gone through. There's none of it. He's not bitter. Concern for others. And also, when he's summoned before Pharaoh, we really see his humility, don't we? You know, he says, "Not about me. Not about me. God can do it. God can help you." A very far cry from the brash teenager at the start of the story. God is changing him. Now again, this is a common theme in the Bible, that when God's people, when we face hardship, God uses those hardships for our good, to change us, to refine us. Just hear how the New Testament puts it. So James puts the case very strongly. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." He doesn't mean feel happy in your suffering. He means there's a joy in the sense that you can see God's good purpose in what you're going through. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, that you may become mature and complete. See, God uses hardship to mature us. Paul says Romans 5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Do you see? God works through trials and hardship and heartache and setbacks to change us, to make us more like him. And he can do that because he's got everything in his hands. That's a great truth. It's a truth that has a number of implications, but one of them, I think, is this. It means that when we are going through hard times, maybe you are at the moment, one question that it's good to reflect on is, how might God be using this situation for my good? Okay, I'm not saying that's the only response we'll have, and I'm not at all minimizing our suffering if we're going through it, but think about it. If God really does work through all things for the good of those who love him, to make us more like Christ, as he promises, Romans chapter 8, it is valid to ask, how might he be using this thing that I'm facing for my good? It's a real challenge for us, isn't it? Because the temptation is to go the opposite way, isn't it? To think everything's gone wrong and God has abandoned me. How could you let this happen, God? But actually, no, the Bible says that all things are in his hands. And he works through all things for our good. So how can we think differently? You know, a relationship or a friendship goes wrong, or someone really lets me down. Well, might God, through that, be showing me that I'm relying on someone else too much, or maybe their love or their approval means just too much to me? That job opportunity disappears, or I fail the exams. Well, might God be teaching me to find my identity in him, not in what I do, not in my success? One of my children is miserable at school. Well, might it be an opportunity to show them and encourage them to bring their troubles to the Lord, to learn to trust in him, to look to him? Or suddenly life is turned upside down when I least expected it. Well, is God reminding me that actually I'm not in control of my life and he is? It's good to reflect on these things. How might God be working through your trials for your good? Well, he's working for the good of his people, but he's also working for his glory. He's working out his purposes, and we see that here too. So Joseph doesn't simply provide an interpretation to Pharaoh's dream. He also provides an answer to the crisis that's going to engulf the nation and the whole region soon. So he tells Pharaoh to store up grain in the years of abundance so it can be used in the years of famine. And Pharaoh, seeing the wisdom that God has given Joseph, puts him in charge of all Egypt to carry out this plan, which he does. And the end of chapter 41, which we didn't have read, just talks of how that happens. Until we get right to the end, and verse 47 57. Says that all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. There's just a hint there of what's going to follow. Because amongst the peoples of the nations who are out there, who come to Egypt for rescue and food, is one family that was chosen by God that one day will be a great nation, the nation of Israel. See, God is working through all these events to protect his people. And again, it's worth reflecting, isn't it, on how all of this testifies to the immense power and control of God, that he can work through all the circumstances of people's lives, that he can do that to look after his people. But there is something else to see here as well. Just consider what happens to Joseph in these chapters. For a time, he's a prisoner suffering for a crime he didn't commit. But then he's lifted up to the highest position in all Egypt under Pharaoh. Verse 42, we read, Pharaoh put his signet ring, a sort of symbol of authority, on Joseph's finger, and a gold chain round his neck. And he would go in his chariot, and men would shout before Joseph's chariot, make way, because he's coming. He's given a position of supreme authority under Pharaoh, through which he brings salvation and blessing to Egypt and to the surrounding nations. Isn't Joseph a signpost? A signpost pointing to Jesus Christ himself. Think again. Jesus, though he was without sin, he suffered unjustly, consigned not just to prison, but to torture and humiliation and death by crucifixion. And yet, like Joseph, lifted up. As Philippians 2 says, Jesus, obedient to death on a cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see the parallel? I guess that there were many people in Egypt for whom Joseph was a complete nobody, just despised prisoner, until one day there was no avoiding him and everyone was subject to him. But he wasn't simply in charge. He was actually the means of rescue from starvation. Joseph was the giver of life, the source of blessing. You had to go to Joseph. And we're told in verse 55 that Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and to do what he tells you. Well, God's message to us now is not go to Joseph. It's go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. God has raised him up. He has all authority. One day, you will not be able to avoid him when he returns. But the great news, he's come now. He's come beforehand to bring life. So go to him now. Go to him now. Receive life. He brings rescue and forgiveness and blessing and eternal life. He is the one who brings true hope to people who have no hope. And if we come to him, then the God who is in control of all things will work in all things for our good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the way that you are in supreme control of your world and even of our lives, and even when we can't see it and we face hardship. We praise you for your immense power and also your care for us. And we pray that you would help us to put all of our hope in you and in your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go to him and find your favor and your mercy. Pray for any of us who are truly facing hardship at this time, great setbacks. Lord, help us to put our trust in you, even when it's hard, and to look for the good that you are doing in our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.